It's now my pleasure then to call on Brother Stephen to deliver the words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, the events of the last 2 years have been very disruptive. I think that we can draw comfort and assurance from God's word, knowing that others through time have experienced disruption in their lives as well. Their hope and their faith sustain them in times of need. Now, for just a moment, think about Abraham. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. He and Sarah had been promised a son. Now, second, God had revealed to Abraham at the same time that he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the home of his nephew Lot. Thirdly, Abraham interceded on their behalf in hopes of saving a righteous remnant from impending destruction. The fact that Sodom and Gomorrah were prominent cities goes without saying, and their dramatic destruction was not just a little event. You know, I think we can tend to lose sight of that as just two cities that sort of got burnt up. But it says that Abraham, in Genesis chapter 19 and verses 27 and 28, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Whether you've taken a look at some of the pictures of the ash cloud in Indonesia right at the moment and that volcano that's erupting, it's phenomenal. And I think when Abraham looked out, he saw something like that. Now, we know from the record that God saved Lot and his daughters. But the impact of the destruction of these cities on Abraham is difficult to assess. But his life changed from this point. It was different. Now, we're not told whether or not he knew whether Lot was saved. And he struggled afterwards with many things as he waited for his promised son. Now, it is striking that he maintained his hope or his faith in the promises God had given him, even though his world changed dramatically. Although he struggled and stumbled, he pressed forward to that hope, and in hope, he did not shrink back. Now, thinking about the same situation, it was a very, very different response from that of Lot's wife, who looked back. Hebrews 10 and verse 39 that we've read just recently says that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In doing this, they forget what lies behind them, and straining forward to what lies ahead, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Now, the world that we have known has changed. The amount of time it will take for world economies to return to their pre-pandemic state is extremely hard to predict. it may never return to what was before. And we hear the term the new normal. That may mean that what we have now will be our reality going forward, far into the future. I'm going to have to figure out how to take masks off of my hearing aids, or at least get better at it. Few, if any, expected this to happen. We might have had inklings, but few expected this to happen. Few, if any, had any inkling of what the impacts would be and how long they might last. Now, the big question for all of us is, do we look back or do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Are we being swept along with this? It's almost impossible not to be, because this is the world that we live in. This world is persuasive, pervasive, and invasive. It persuades us to follow and get involved in it. It is or wants to be part of our every waking moment. It invades our thinking and responding to a level that we are not often even aware of. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to this for us and for all those that seek him. And the question we have to ask, are our eyes fixed on Jesus? Now, that is why we're here this morning, to remember him, because he is the answer. He is what keeps us from being swept away like the rest of humanity, who race aimlessly in an attempt to fulfill the desires of their hearts that are ultimately opposed to God. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, we are not to neglect such a great salvation. And Paul reminds us we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hebrews 12 is a marvelous encouragement for us this morning as we remember our Lord Jesus. We can be encouraged, comforted, and strengthened by the message it has for us, because it helps us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's focus on the first two verses of chapter 12 to begin with. Paul opens this way, and I'm going to read from the New English Translation. It's going to give you a slightly different feel. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that word therefore is a fairly big word, but, you know, it's really important. And what it's telling us is that what comes next in this discussion is the result of what came before. Astounding, isn't it? Think of chapter 11. I mean, that therefore right there at the beginning is all about what came before chapter 11, and that verse, the last verse in chapter 10. We're not of those that shrink back, but we look forward to the Lord. And so that's what he's telling us. He says, we're not alone. What catches my attention first is this cloud of witnesses. We're not alone in this. It has been experienced before others that have run this race. Now, Paul provided a short history in Hebrews 11 of some who faced the trials, the same trials that we do. And we're kind of saying, well, pandemics, is obviously this is worse than any. Well, no. Because every one of the feelings that we have, how we how we feel has been felt by those before. The examples of men and women in faith in the previous chapter encourage us to act faithfully. And he tells us to also lay aside every weight and sin. Now, we need to do this just like they did. Now, there's two things to consider here. Weight and sin. It seems obvious that we should lay aside sin, I think. We can probably name the ones that we're plagued with and that we need to lay aside. Now, every weight is a bit more difficult for us to quantify. It suggests the removal of excess weight in the preparation for the race we were involved in. Now, if this was just going on a diet, you know, eating less, it might be somewhat more simple. But we have to get rid of anything that will distract or hinder us from successfully running the race of faith. It's a saying in my family that a move is as good as a fire. Because if you burn it, you don't have to move it. And moving means oftentimes you have to sort of get rid of a whole bunch of stuff. When I was getting rid of some stuff the last time I moved from the last house we moved, the guy that I called, who was a guy that picked up junk, he says, yeah, don't move junk. Says, that's my job. And it's really kind of stuck with me. If we don't put these things aside, even though they might be innocent when we start the race, they become part of the sin that clings so closely if we can't let them go. Now, there's some really interesting scriptural examples of this in this regard. If you look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, the Lord says, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. You know, dissipation and drunkenness we can define, but cares of this life, you know, that's a pretty big basket. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, pardon me, cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. So it's really important when we think of the cares of this life as really precluding us from the day when the Lord will return. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, the parable of the sower, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. So you see, the Lord understood that these cares existed. These are the weighing down things that we pack along with us. And he also provides us with the best description of what these cares of the world are, as he taught his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verse 25, 27, and 30 to 33 and read them. Just listen to them. He says, therefore, so once again, that word, remember everything I've told you. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 27, and which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Actually, a lot of proof that says if you are anxious, you're going to reduce your lifespan rather than add to it. But, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, verse 33, that last verse we read, tells us to lay aside the weight of these cares by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what is our righteousness? Simply, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Right back to Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Absolutely wonderful in talking about this time when this kingdom would be set up. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." So without question, we need to seek Jesus. He calls us to come to him and to follow him. This is active, participatory, and promise-filled. Now, we have encouragement to put our trust in God, and this means giving up those things that create anxiety for us. And the key is to give them to God. We do that through prayer to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares, or pardon me, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Laying aside these weights and sins is preparation for the race that we are running. Now, most of us would not expect an Olympic sprinter to participate in the 100-meter event carrying a backpack full of water, even though they might want a drink when they got to the end of the race. Actually, they probably want a portable fan to cool them off. And when they finish as well, the ice, you know, don't forget the ice. They wouldn't do this. They wouldn't carry any of this because it would impede their performance. It wouldn't make any sense for an Olympic marathoner to carry that backpack and fan or the ice either, even though they might have greater need for them during the race and at the end of it. These racers rely on others to provide for their needs while they work to complete the race. And I think that metaphor is incredibly powerful for us. See, our work is to finish the race. God will provide for our needs. Taking things with us that distract us is just as detrimental to us as the sprinter carrying the water, the fan, and the ice. Now, dropping out of the race is not our aim either. Like, pack's too heavy, can't carry it anymore. Finishing is. And that was the problem with the churches in Galatia. Paul says to them, using this metaphor, "You were running well. You were doing well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. So what got in their way? In their case, it was other people. They were not keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. They were distracted. And Paul explains to Timothy the importance of completing the race and keeping his eyes on Jesus. You know these first? 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The simple truth is, that without continued struggle and finishing the race, there is no crown. Two more things about running this race is important. We are to do it with patience or endurance. And the word is associated with hope. And it's a quality of character that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In any race we run from something towards another. This race that we're involved in is no different. We are going to the kingdom of God and his Son. That's where we're running. And we are running away from sin. Running away from sin. If we stop or we turn around and run back, we are distracted by evil or running towards it. I mean, it might be appropriate now to think of remember Lot's wife. We are told, flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. And flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2 and 22. We're not only running to the kingdom, but we are pursuing righteousness. We're running after it, towards it. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We are fleeing evil because evil chases destruction. Let's look at Hebrews. We're going to move into Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 from the NET version. Keeping your eyes, or our eyes, fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Paul opens Hebrews 11 with words that we're well aware of. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11:1 from the NET version. Jesus is our hope and the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, describes our faith as a hope that is in us. And you know what? This hope is the hope of Israel. Interesting, the word is Elpis, Israel. Simeon was waiting in the hope, in this hope, at the temple, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus into the temple as a baby in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And Isaiah spoke of it as God's comfort to his people. Comfort ye my people, their God. Isaiah 40 and verse 1 and 2. The apostle Paul was bound in chains and sent to Caesar by his own admission. In this hope, and because of this hope, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, he tells us, and we wait in hope. And that hope is the result of our faith. And Paul explains this to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verses 12 to 13. And again, and he's quoting Isaiah, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, will the Gentiles hope? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hope. This hope is not just wishful thinking on our part. It is waiting for our salvation with joy and full confidence. Waiting on our salvation with joy. And full confidence. Paul introduces him in the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews this way, in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Hebrews. He explains that God would make the founder of their salvation, he uses the very words perfect through suffering. He explains that the perfection through suffering was achieved in Jesus, and being made perfect, he became the source of external salvation to, eternal, who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10 of Hebrews. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith and our hope. He has opened the way. In him alone, we have access to this way. He alone is able to bring us into the presence of his Father. John chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus turned to him and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And John records Jesus as saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," in Revelations 22 and 13. In this sense, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. In him it started, in him it ends. Our Lord was the beginning of a new creation. Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. And Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Jesus began this work and he finished it. It is open to all men and women who choose to answer the call of the gospel. Now, our Lord is not an absentee landlord. He is ready to comfort and help us on our walk of faith because of his experience in that walk. This is an ongoing and powerful comfort for all of us. Hebrews 2:18, verse we know well, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He understands because he was. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And Hebrews 7, verse 5, "Consequently, he is able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Paul tells us that Jesus despised the shame, or disregarded it, and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was this joy? I don't anticipate that any of us can fully understand this now, before our Lord Jesus Christ comes in his kingdom. I do think that we get some glimpses of this in scripture. Let me start with Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." You see, part of our Lord's joy is presenting us to his Father as faithful servants who have endured and run the race of faith in service to their Lord. Certainly another part of that is the love of God. That love is so beautifully expressed in John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Matched with this is the love that the Lord had for his Father and the love that his Father had for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was and is joyous. The fact that through obedience to the commands of our Lord, we can be included in that love is awe-inspiring. This joy This joy sustained our Lord through his darkest hours. His darkest hours. These words from Zephaniah give us a picture of the restorative power of God's love and his joy for his people. And this comes from the New English Translation, but it gives it a very, very fascinating bit of understanding. Zephaniah 3 and verses 16 and 17. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Don't be afraid. Zion, your hands must not be paralyzed from panic. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a warrior who can deliver." Listen to this last sentence. "He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love. He shouts for joy over you." There's one set of verses from John that give us a view of this love and its relationship to the joy that we're talking about. John 15 and verses 9 through 14. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Think about that in terms of Abraham, where we started. We don't see that a lot in the Bible, being called friends, the friend of God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, tells us as we read, "You are my friends." And he's laid down his life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus and God loved us while we were still sinners, before we were born. If we love one another as he loved us, we have a rudimentary understanding of the joy that he experiences. There certainly is much more to explore on this theme. I do think it is reasonable to say that if we place our trust in the Lord Jesus and we love one another as they, his Father and himself, have loved us, we are their joy. The knowledge that his brothers and sisters loved him and his Father resulted in the joy that allowed our Lord to despise or disregard the shame and endure the cross. This, combined with the knowledge that God would raise him from the dead and elevate him to his right hand and achieve his purpose, was joyous. We will eat bread and drink wine in a few moments and have the opportunity to reflect on the perfect and unfathomable love that has been shown to us. As we eat and drink, let us remember that there is no greater love than theirs. And it is their joy and desire to have us express our love for them in our obedience, in running the race, in finishing the course, placing our trust in them, loving them and our hope. They will crown us with righteousness because we love and long for our Lord's appearing. That day is approaching. May he come quickly, because more than anything, we need our Lord Jesus Christ to save us.